And so I want to welcome you. Glad to have our visitors here this morning. We have just another week in this series called Voices that we have been in that takes us through how to discern all the different voices we hear. How do we deal with the voice of fear? How do we deal with a voice of doubt? How do we hear the correct voice of encouragement and strength? Like, where do we get that? Last week we talked about the voice of mission, and this journey has taken us really from the crucifixion, the disciples who walked with Jesus and witnessed the crucifixion, up until the next weekend when we would celebrate Pentecost Sunday as a church, and all the transitions they had to go through, and how did they discern, and how did they hear, and what did they hear? And so last week we talked about the voice of mission and Jesus' commission to us in what we were to do, because we, the Big C Church, can take up a whole lot of things. And the Bible's full of a whole lot of things for us to take up. But like we have the great commandment, love God and love others, we have the great commission. What is our number one purpose? And so our biggest takeaway from that, I want to show you guys, is this verse that we read, and we tend to read Jesus's words like this. We read them, go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That is not the Greek. That is not, like, we get that in our English translations and we mess it up and it becomes the missions verse and it becomes Mission Sunday preaching for missionaries. And that's not how the Greek reads. And so really the biggest takeaway last week was that the true language spoken says, as you go, when you go, where you go, the go is implied. In other words, wherever you go, whether you go to Walmart or you go to Tanzania, or you go to China, or you go to Target, or you go to school, or you go to work, wherever you go, make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them all the things that Jesus has commanded us. That was the other point. Not all the things that Jesus said. We don't get to teach what he said. We get to teach what he commanded us to do, which implies that we have some obedience if we're going to be disciples who make disciples, who hear and walk in God's voice of mission. And so we left off last week with, will we say yes? Will we say yes to the mission that Jesus has given us wherever we go? This week, we're going to talk about the voice of Spirit. And I have to tell you all, this has been a difficult, challenging week. It's been a difficult week personally, but in full transparency, I have not ever sat with a text for as many hours as I sat with this text, wrestling and getting no traction on what it was that I was supposed to bring to say from this word. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday afternoon, God finally shifted my perspective, opened my eyes, helped me to see the direction. And I want to tell you that this whole sermon series was part of a series that I wrote with a sermon writing team 4 years ago. I never preached this series, and I've changed up quite a few of the sermons but along the way. But it was the last sermon that I helped write with the New Life writing team, right? And so I had outlines, and I just hadn't ever preached them yet. And so I was working through this, and the sermon title for this week was supposed to be Voice of Power. Now, we're talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, you'll receive power. You know, I mean, I can totally understand where we got that title from. And it was Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock while I was still sitting at my desk next door, practically in tears, like, I know we're preaching on the Holy Spirit to show up and preach God, but I'd rather have an outline. Like, could we? And he poked me, opened my eyes, made me realize it's not about the voice of power. We get that wrong. It's about the voice of the Spirit. And the Spirit does all these things, and in that empowers us. But we're not chasing the voice of power. We're chasing the voice of the Spirit. We don't have to chase him. He indwells us. But we're seeking the voice of the Spirit. In that comes empowerment. In that comes freedom. In that comes all kinds of things that we're going to talk about. But I had to shift the perspective Because we tend to make Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit all about power, dynamo, power, dumas. And it's not. It's about the Spirit. And so that's where I want us to enter in today. I also want to just acknowledge with our family in the house and our family online, preaching on the Holy Spirit is also a little, if there was an intimidating message to preach, right? Because the Big C Church is kind of all or nothing about the Holy Spirit. Like, can we keep it real? And we don't have just a bunch of the Wesleyan tribe in here. I didn't start Wesleyan. Half of you don't even know what Wesleyan are. It's okay. Branch off at the Methodist. Don't worry. It's a Bible, believe in Jesus, preach in church. That's what matters. But half of you come from a denomination that is like all in spirit, full charismatic, and half of you, well, maybe not half, but some of you come from a Catholic background where the Holy Ghost takes a kind of backseat to sacraments, where all these things and everything in between. So how do we bridge church? How do we walk through the text we're going to walk through today? How do we seek the Spirit according to what God says, according to how the Spirit identifies himself? Where will it take us? We aren't going to get all the Holy Spirit in one sermon, y'all. He's one of the Trinity. We don't get all the Son and we don't get all the Father in one sermon. It's not possible. But we're going to see what God has for us today. And in that, I would just ask that we would pause and get rid of any preconceived notions that we have. Everything you've been taught, it's good. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm saying for the moment, let's be the disciples who don't have anything that we know about the Holy Spirit in front of them. And let's take it from their perspective and let's unpack this text together. With that, I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, whatever our interpretations are, I ask that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would help us to interpret and discern this text. Jesus, you said he was coming to help us. You were sending him to help us understand your words. And so I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would help us understand this text according to your plan and your will in such a way that together we would be edified and you would be glorified. In your name, amen. Okay, so the other challenge of this text is that it's a heavy academic, if I'm going to give you the platforms you need, about an incredibly spiritual thing. And so we're going to work through this together, and we're going to let the Spirit lead us. So we have a lot of scripture. I'm going to summarize a lot of those. Tech team, just so that you know, we are not going to read verbatim a lot of the scriptures I did last time. Please still put them up. We'll also have those on our Facebook post because our reading plan every Monday includes the passage from the sermon. So there's a lot. We'll put them up. You might chew on those more than just on Monday. We'll see. But we'll continue with that. And I want to start where we left off last week, because even last week as we went through Matthew 28:18, we picked up on several of the things that were going on in Acts, because when Jesus said, I'm going to send you out to go and make disciples wherever you go, go, you know, we unpacked that some of Acts 1:8 to Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, the ends of the earth. So we unpacked some of that. But I want to take us back there for just a minute to Acts 1:4-8. And actually, why don't we read that together? And now this is Jesus, right? This is right before he goes back up to the Father, right before he ascends back to heaven, to give us our context. So read with me. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want us to understand is that they had to position themselves to receive the Spirit. Jesus told them to go and to wait. Do not leave, but wait. Go where I'm telling you. Do not leave, but wait. How many times do we miss out on the blessing of the anointing or a fresh filling of the Spirit because God tells us to do something and we don't walk in obedience to the command he's given us that prepares our hearts to receive what he has for us. And so he said, go, I want you to go here and I want you to wait because in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty exciting. Jesus has been telling them about the Spirit. He's been telling them what the Spirit's going to do. And yet the Spirit was always, the coming of the Holy Spirit was tied to the second coming. It was tied to the restoration of Israel. There was a lot. And so you'd think they would be like, awesome, let's go. Like, we're going to get the Holy Spirit. We're going to get the helper that Jesus said is better than him. Like, and so they go, no, they say, they gathered around him and asked, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Like, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Spirit. It's finally going to happen. And they're like, cool, is it end times? Like, is it, are you going to put Israel back in charge? Like, is David coming back? Like, come on, tell us, like, what's the deal, right? And I can just see Jesus shaking his head. And he sets them straight. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. So while the disciples immediately jumped to the Spirit, meaning the fulfillment of the kingdom on earth, kingdom of heaven on earth, Jesus says, no, that's not. He sets them straight and says, look, you might be co-heirs, but that's not your place. You might be co-laborers, but that's not for you to know. You walk beside me. You are my brothers. You are my friends. I love you. I lay down my life for you, but know your place. And your place is not this. Now, what I find really interesting, because there's been a whole lot stirring this last 14 months, right? Like since COVID, everything that's happening, like I've heard more sermons about we are in end times. I've heard more sermons about all the signs are here. We're at the end. And I just want to break this passage down for us because it was a fresh revelation for me that I never even captured in this passage that comes from the Greek. Right? So when Jesus says, you don't know the times or dates, to me, those are two very chronological, like those are two very concrete, finite things. Jesus is saying, you don't know the time or the date. And while I will not dismiss that Revelation speaks to several of the things that will happen, Jesus says, you don't know the time or date. And I'm like, okay, but that's actually two different words and they are not both finite. They are not both chronological. Jesus says, you don't know the times, chronos, times, chronological. So you don't know the time on the calendar, and then you don't know the dates, and we hear dates on the calendar, but it actually says you don't know the chronos, and you don't know the kairos. And kairos is not a date. It's not a finite, concrete thing. It is not time for the sake of time. Chronos is an age. It is an occasion, an opportunity, the character or circumstance of the era. That was the Greek definition that really got me. Jesus said, so you don't know the calendar date, and you don't know the circumstance of the era in which I will come back and establish my kingdom on this earth again. And so I just want that to be a word for us because I think we get really bent sometimes. We get so focused on the end that we forget that we're not in we're not at the end. And so the question I have is, are we more focused on rapture or are we more focused on redemption? Because Jesus doesn't tell them he's going to send the Holy Spirit to prepare them for his kingdom on earth. Actually, this is what he says he's there for. Read with me. Remember, by the way, last week we had that great big therefore. I don't know, for those of you who weren't here in the scripture where Jesus is talking to them and he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, it's a really big therefore. Well, right here we have a really big but, and it's a bigger but than the therefore. And so, yeah, let's read this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time or the place, but I'm sending my Spirit, but you will receive power, but this will all happen so that you will be my witnesses. You will be able to give your personal testimony about what I have done in your lives. And last week we unpacked all Jerusalem at home, because it starts at home. Judea and Samaria, people that are like near us but aren't like us, live in our context, live near us physically, but in every other way are not like us, because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. You're going to be my witnesses to them, and then you're going to be my witnesses to China and Tanzania and the ends of the earth, wherever that is for you. But I am not giving you my power for you, and I am not giving you my power to prepare for the end. I'm giving you my power through the Holy Spirit to go and be my witnesses. So what do you do if you're the disciples at that point? I mean, you know what you know about the Holy Spirit. Like, you know the Old Testament stuff about the Holy Spirit, right? You have your Torah information that you know about the Spirit, and then you have what Jesus has told you. So I'm going to summarize some of that. I'm not going to read all those passages, but I want to summarize some of that because, again, we want to understand, if we want to unpack this text properly for our life transformation, for this word to take root in our hearts to transform us, then we got to understand how it was delivered. And so what they would have known, right, is that in Isaiah, he says that God's going to pour out his spirit of blessing on all the offspring. That's Isaiah 44:3. Blessing, pour out the spirit of blessing on him and his descendants. In Ezekiel 36:26-27, they would have known that God said, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. The passage goes on to unpack that a little bit, and it says, I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Guys, there's a difference between somebody standing behind you, cracking a whip, telling you to behave yourselves, because I did that to my kids maybe a few times. No whip, but, you know, behave yourself. And that's how it was under the law. But God had said, I'm going to send my spirit to give you a new heart, not a heart, a new heart that from within you will be compelled, from within you will be lifted to follow my word, so that we don't have forced behavior modification. We have genuine and authentic heart transformation that leads to life. So the Spirit's job is to bring life and abolish legalism. Because in the Spirit, we don't have to be pressed, rather we are drawn to walk in the living word of God. In Joel, they would have known that God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. And he goes on, and we're actually going to unpack that because Peter preaches that very verse and unpacks it for us. So we'll do that in a minute. But the Spirit is the difference between legalism and life. And so how do we deal with that? That's what the disciples were trying to figure out, like, as they grapple, as they go, as they wait. What does that look like? What are they waiting for? Because they know all that, but then they know Jesus had said a couple other things. Jesus said he was going to send them another advocate to help them and be with them forever. You see, before this, the Spirit had come upon certain people or certain groups of people in a certain time for a certain occasion. It was all specific and it was all temporary. The Spirit didn't dwell within any human being permanently until we get to this text today. And so they're trying to figure out, what does this mean? And Jesus, so when Jesus told them that the advocate would be with them forever, like, look, if the Spirit can fall on Ezekiel and he can command up the dry bones to life, what in an hour or 2 days, what can happen if the Spirit dwells within me forever? Forever. Jesus said that the advocate would teach them all things, remind them of what he had told us. Y'all ever need a reminder? You ever been in a moment? Oh, I used to have a temper. Be in a moment, and God rose up that word, in your anger, do not sin. Ooh, and I did. It was bad. I repented. It's a long story. We'll save that for the marriage sermon. But to remind us, Jesus told him that the Spirit would guide us in truth, tell us some of what was coming. So there is that prophetic in there, prophetic in the sense of what's to come, not preaching, because we'll unpack that in a minute too, to tell us what's coming, but to glorify Jesus by telling us what Jesus tells the Spirit to tell us. And so that's the role. So they're grappling with all of that. So what do they do? What do they do with their weight? What do we do with our weight? How do we handle waiting, guys? When God's given you a promise and it's not coming out yet, how do you handle your waiting? Impatience, tantrum. I might or might not have ever had a couple fits with God in my waiting. You just need to tell him. He was like, you just need to obey your husband, and when I tell him, I'll tell him. Oh, how'd I get on this marriage sermon today, darling? I don't even know. So they go back to the upper room. They go to Jerusalem, back to the upper room. We see in the middle of chapter 1 that there are about 120 gathered now. The women are with them. Other disciples are with them. Men and women are in there together in the upper room. But they aren't just sitting around playing dominoes or cards or whatever, right? Or whatever they played in those days. It says they all joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer. You see, they didn't waste their waiting. But they prayed, they obeyed, and they prayed, and they prayed. By the way, there's this whole little side section in here, and I'm just going to real quick give a nod to it because it's pretty funny. In the midst of that, they also tried some doing. You ever do? Like God says wait, and you do while you're waiting? They prayed, that was real good. And Peter, before he gets the Holy Spirit and all his Peterness, he's like, hey, the prophet said that one would turn away, and we need to, and the one would be replaced, talking about the disciples. So basically, Peter starts on this whole thing about Judas is gone, so we need to replace Judas. So they spend all this time figuring out names, drawing lots, which was the big biblical way. It had to do with the priestly stuff. Like it was all very scriptural, but Peter kind of took it upon himself. Did Jesus say, go and wait, and while you wait, replace the 12th disciple? Did I miss that? I don't think he did. Anyway, they come down to two guys. They draw lots. Matthias is named the 12th to replace Judas. By the way, that is the only place you ever see his name in the New Testament. Peter took him upon himself, and we never hear about him again. By the way, Paul comes up and writes 2/3 of the New Testament. But he's not one of the 12 because they, anyway, so don't get ahead of God in doing when we're supposed to be waiting and praying. That's my word on that. Wait, let me get a mirror. Don't get ahead of God in doing while we're waiting and praying. So what are we doing with our waiting moments? Because their waiting moments were marked by prayer, obedience, and anticipation. And are we anticipating? This week when I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and waited, was I anticipating or was I quaking in my boots? Was I anticipating or was I stressing? I had to repent. God's always teaching me what we're preaching about, man. It is just so awesome. Awesome sauce. And so that takes us into Acts 2, where we actually see the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And so would you read with me? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's a whole lot in four little verses. They've been hanging out praying for roughly 10 days, hanging out, gathering, praying, waiting, anticipating. And then this sound. Have you ever been in the midst of incredible wind? Like we were stationed in England. And, you know, here, like, we'll get those winds and all the trees are falling and everybody's freaking out. And that was the norm in England, like 80-mile-an-hour winds through, like, the farmers had hedgerows around the fields or the fields would blow away, literally. And so, you know, that kind of wind, when we were stationed up at the church near Baltimore, we had a tornado go through the church property right next to the parsonage. I heard that they said it sounds like a train coming. Like, we heard that hit the basement. Can you imagine? Now wait, let's add a little more freaky to it. Can you imagine hearing that and feeling no wind? Because how many little kids' videos have we seen where the wind rushes through, like they're depicting this verse and the wind rushes through, but the passage says the sound, doesn't say a great wind, the sound of a great wind, to be in the midst of that and then, but nothing's moving. One time in worship, that sound filled my ears and I was never the same, like incredible. Anyway, so they get this and they get these tongues of fire. And so just real quick on that, you know, they're getting ready to go out to the masses that have rejected Jesus, have persecuted Jesus, and have crucified Jesus, right? But these are faithful Jews. Like they're all in town for this Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, and they're all there. And so in the midst of that, do you guys remember what led the Israelites through the desert by day and by night? By day it was a cloud, and by night it was a pillar of fire. And so even as God goes before them and brings the Spirit, the Spirit made me think of that verse, the Spirit testifies and drop those tongues of flame, whatever that looked like, but they knew, the Jews knew that that represented the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's leading. So it says the Spirit enabled them, but enabled them to do what? We go on, I'm going to read some for us because there's a lot of text to cover today. But we go on and in verse 5 it says, now they were staying in Jerusalem. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? And they goes on to list all the different countries and people that were there. And it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them, saying, the boys had too much wine. So a couple things. One, this wind comes and these flames show up. And we have been, praise God, we have had the opportunity to be in the ancient city, the old walled city of Jerusalem. And hear how voices echo and see the second, you know, the upper rooms of a house don't have any, it's just an outer wall of everything that's underneath. And so how many people can gather there? But to imagine that sound and imagine those flames. But then you guys, what strikes me is that the people who showed up and were drawn to it, what did it say they were? They were amazed. That they had great wonder. It drew the attention to the message of God. They said they're proclaiming the wonders of God. They're not proclaiming how great they are. They aren't proclaiming how great their worship band is. They aren't proclaiming how great their specific doctrine is. They're proclaiming the wonders of God. And because the Spirit was present, no matter how supernatural it was, the people were amazed. What happens when angels show up? Everybody's terrified. Everybody's scared. The first word out of every angel's mouth, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. Can I tell you the Holy Spirit showing up was a whole lot more supernatural than the angels showing up? And yet they weren't terrified. They were amazed. You see, the presence of the Spirit does not bring fear. It might bring awe. It might bring wonder. It absolutely brought curiosity, some confusion, but people are drawn to the presence of the Spirit. People ask me in all the different churches they travel to and everything, Pastor Jen, like, where are we at on charismatic gifts? Or I was going like, how do you know when to walk out and how do you know when to lean in? Let me tell you, if your spirit's afraid, walk out. Not challenged. Because the Spirit will meet us, the Holy Spirit will meet us in new ways to challenge us, to stretch us, to grow us. Not even uncomfortable. But if you're in a church, it's only happened to me once. I'm in a church and something's going on and fear rises up in me. That is not of the Spirit. Get up and walk out because the Spirit of peace brings peace, amazement, and wonder to draw people in. We don't need fog and lights. We don't need a fancy building. We don't need the best of everything. We need the Holy Spirit. We will use all those tools to the best of our ability. I don't see fog and lights in here, but anyway. We need a filling of the Holy Spirit because that is what draws the people in. So Peter goes on to try to explain. He addresses the crowd. He stands up with the 11 others, raises his voice. Fellow Jews, he basically says, listen, y'all, it's not what you're thinking. By the way, it's only 9 a.m. Like some of us are like, well, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. That's what I heard them say. And they said those boys were drunk. Side note, look, nobody laughed. You laughed. Thank you. Because we don't listen to the radio and that's not a song. Side note, he was trying to say to all those God-fearing Jews, because the text specified all the God-fearing Jews, during this feast you fasted till the next morning and the fast wasn't broken until 10 a.m. So he wasn't just going, oh, the boys don't drink till later. He was saying, it's not even possible. We're fasting for another hour. Nothing has been taken into our lips nothing. And so that's not a thing. And he says, no, what's happening is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and I'm in Acts 2, verse 16. And then he goes on to quote the prophet Joel, who says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters. Okay, wait, I want to pause right there before I even go on. Peter says, what is happening is what was spoken to you, right? And then he quotes Joel and says, in the last days, God says. So what days are we in? We're in the when did we enter the last days of the church? Pentecost. We entered the last days on Pentecost. So every scripture that we have preconceived ourselves to say we're in the last days means we're coming right up to the edge. He says, here's what's happening. Like Joel said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Okay, we have three prophetic gifts right there. Prophesying, visions, and dreams. Those things will all happen. I need to clarify for us, because in the definition of prophesy, a prophetic word of future is about 10%. And all the rest of it is proclaiming God's message. This is the Greek. This is the ancient Greek definition of prophesy. To proclaim God's message, to preach, to prophesy, predict, speak God's message intelligibly, and use prophetic insights to make something known, to tell, to reveal, and to foretell. So we have this little piece, maybe a little more than 10%, but we have a little piece of prophesying being of foretelling of future. But the overwhelming meaning of prophesy is to preach, to proclaim the word of God, and to explain the text. What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? Help us to understand, give us words to say, remind us so that we could be witnesses in doing what? Preaching, prophesying, proclaiming in the gospel. By the way, in the last days, we're in the last days, right? We're in the last days. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your men and your women, my servants who are male and female, will prophesy and proclaim the word of God. I'm just going to leave that sit, okay? So he goes on. Can we not say that this is just in tribulation that women are going to preach? Because first of all, tribulation is a 20th century concept. And maybe it is and maybe it isn't. I'm not unpacking Revelation right now. But this says in the last days, which started at Pentecost, we can expect words and dreams and visions and preaching. He goes on to talk about some things that will be more towards the end, blood and fire and billows of smoke and sun and darkness and moon. But he ends with the end of Joel's prophecy, which says in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? So he gives these God-fearing Jews prophetic testimony to what's happening in front of their eyes. And then Peter, who has been hiding behind locked doors, who has not once been able to articulate, not okay, maybe more than once, but in Scripture, we don't generally see Peter articulate one coherent sentence that's really good without following it with one not coherent sentence where he gets it really wrong. And Jesus is like, Peter, come on now. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter goes on to lay out verse after verse after verse of the first sermon of the church. And in that, he weaves them through the prophecies, where they are, the signs and wonders Jesus performed that fulfilled them. And he does it through the love of the Spirit in such a way that even when he gets to the end and says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. When he gets to the very end and says, all this was going on. The Lord that you were supposed to call upon to be saved, our Father made Lord and Messiah, and you killed him, did it with such mastery and such love and under such a filling and anointing of the Spirit that their response, read with me, verse 37, yep. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power to testify. Now, the Holy Spirit did signs and wonders. They were all speaking in different languages. By the way, in languages that already existed here, but we're not going to discount or pretend that in Corinthians they weren't speaking in ecstatic heavenly languages, okay? Because that's there in the passage too. We're not preaching that today. We'll unpack that another day. But signs and wonders were just a facilitation of drawing people's attention to God so that the message of the gospel could come out loud and clear with such love and with such compassion, with such power from God, that 3,000 were saved that day. 3,000 were baptized that day. 3,000 accepted Jesus that day, because the power that we get through the Spirit is the Spirit purposing us to testify to who Jesus is. So, what does that mean for us today? The Spirit did signs and wonders, came, fell in a wondrous way. They got their baptism of the Spirit. I'll do a quick theology. Baptism, first receiving of the Spirit. Then there's filling of the Spirit that we see throughout the New Testament. We see throughout history when there's revival and revelation. That there's this fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes, fresh filling. Some people will tell you there's a second baptism. I'm not getting into all that. That doesn't matter for today. What matters today is we get the Holy Spirit and we never lose him. But then we can absolutely seek him for a fresh and powerful filling that equips us according to how he gifts us, equips us to testify to who Jesus is and what he's done in our life. Pentecost marked not just a coming of power. We shortchange the Holy Spirit when we do that, and we absolutely shortchange this incredible plan that God has. At Pentecost, what happened was that all these Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. It was the ushering end of the last days, of end days that would be until Jesus comes back. And it was the beginning of the church witnessing and testifying to all people. Now, it would take the Jews a little bit longer to figure out what all people was. Paul was going to come on board for that. And some things were going to happen even with Peter that we'll get to in the future. But that is what Pentecost was about. And so for us, how do we in having the Holy Spirit as believers, if you're a believer in this room, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You never lose that. But then how do we operate in the plan? Let's not even call it the power. How do we operate in the plan of the Spirit for our lives? We cooperate. We go back to the obedience, prayer, and anticipation. We cooperate with the plan. But guys, you can't just leave the Spirit back here because flames can rage. But when flames aren't tended to, they become embers. And the Holy Spirit will not take you over to control you, shy of a very few moments in history when he used a donkey and another moment when he made someone speak. But that is not the MO of the Holy Spirit. Overwhelmingly, 1,000,000 to 1, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman who will never force you to do anything, simply invite you. And you gotta, I gotta decide if I wanna operate on my strength with an ember or if I wanna get me up out of the way and walk in flame and power, walk in love and grace, walk in compassion, do all those things according to the will of the Spirit. If I wanna testify from him in my life at the grocery store and at the restaurant and next door at Clarity and while I'm up on this pulpit and when I'm in an argument with my husband, oh, I never do that, in how I spend my money, how will I testify to Jesus in those moments and will I only count on me? When I wrestled with this text for 12 hours and had literally not a single point written down, was I gonna keep trying to do me? I got 2 master's degrees. I went to seminary. I know Greek. I got to be able to make something out of one of the most, there's books written about this one text. Why is my page blank? Because my daughter, I would like the Spirit to reveal, not you. So could we individually seek the Spirit? Seek a fresh filling of the Spirit for our lives so that in our marriages and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces, in our illness, in our addiction, in our spending, in our you insert. Because the Spirit never leaves us, which means even in the darkest corner of the darkest hour when we think nobody's watching, the Spirit's indwelling us. Would we seek God humbly yet boldly anticipating for a fresh filling of the Spirit that our lives might testify to who Jesus is? Would our message of gospel be louder than our message of self? Would we allow the Spirit to control our speech instead of jumping on the latest platform or bandwagon or politicians, whatever, bumper sticker, slogan, line? Would Jesus be more than all the rest? This whole big bunch of scripture to get through, right? Like to give this concept, not like you can break it up, like to get this concept. What we're called to do. Can't leave the Spirit out of it. And really our whole goal as a church today, our whole prayer and our hope is that where you have been operating of your own accord, you would experience a fresh filling of the Spirit. Sirens instead of wind? I don't know. So, a fresh filling of the Spirit. If you couldn't hear that online, family, the fire truck just went by. So that you could operate in his power, in his love, because the greatest gift, love, in his strength. In one of my commentaries this week, I came across this prayer, and it happened to be by John Wesley, and it wasn't even a Wesleyan commentary, it was a Calvinist commentary, and for those of you who don't know, it was like the other side of the theological spectrum, but they had this prayer that Wesley wrote. And I'd like it to be our prayer. So if you'll excuse the old English, if you don't know John Wesley's from a few centuries back. But he said, O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and stern thy gift in me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you sent the helper. That you gave your words through Jesus of the helper, the advocate that would come, the counselor that would come for us, that you took Son Jesus, that you went back to the Father so that we could have one that would never leave us but would indwell us, to comfort us, to guide us in truth, to remind us of your words, to speak through us. And yes, to give us power, but power to testify to who you are, power to testify to your work in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you fall fresh on us? We labor in prayer, in anticipation, and in obedience. Holy Spirit, would you fill us anew that we might testify that your word would leave out of this place in the form of transformed lives. That this town would not come to Bridge Church because of the things that we do, but because, Holy Spirit, you draw them according to your will, where you empower us to edify one another, but to glorify you, that your kingdom would be the center. Jesus, that you would be the center, that it would never be about us. Holy Spirit, would you fall that we might testify, that we might testify to Jesus, our Savior, who came not to bring legalism, but to bring life, not to bring fear, but to send you to bring amazement, that others might come to know. Would you fill us so that it could be written and many were added to their numbers daily? Because those numbers aren't numbers, they're kingdom lives. That you would be seen and known and loved as we let others know that they are seen and known and loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen.